We're going to study the book of 1 Peter. Would you turn to chapter 5? 1 Peter 5. I want to read four verses tonight, verses 1 through 4. I want to talk to you folks about the seriousness of shepherding. Now, let me talk to you just a moment. You know that God equated and used the analogy in Scripture that we are the sheep of His pasture. Y'all know that, don't you? Now, I didn't say what I'm about to say. I'm quoting what somebody else said. They said they figured out why God equated us to sheep, because sheep are so dumb. Said a sheep will stick his nose to the ground, start eating and walking. Next thing you know, he's fallen off into a ravine or walked up on a pack of wolves. And if it wasn't for the shepherd, you can't imagine the destruction that would come to a sheep. They tell us that if a sheep gets on its back, he's got to have some help to get off his back. And I don't know all the reasons God did that, but I kind of sense in my heart, and I think you would, there's one thing where there's no question about: sheep need a shepherd. And if you have been part of the human race very long, you know that people need a shepherd, and particularly God's people. Now, Jesus, let's get the record straight, is the great shepherd of the sheep. That's a good place for an amen. There's not but one great shepherd of the sheep, and his name is Jesus. He sends a pastor teacher to be the under shepherd. And he gives to the pastor teacher a plurality of elders to help shepherd the flock of God. And in this text tonight, I want us to note what these four verses have to say regarding how serious shepherding really is. And I hope as a result of this tonight, several things will happen. I hope God will be glorified above everything. I hope that we who are in positions to shepherd will be reminded of the absolute awesome task before us and how that it is absolutely impossible to shepherd anybody as under shepherds without the superimposing of the great shepherd himself. And I hope also tonight that you will maybe never look at your pastor and your elders in the same light when you see, you know, their job amounts to more than I really realize. Now, most people will tell you that our hours are long and that our work is much, and much of what we do, if not most of what we do, you don't know anything about, and that's the way it's supposed to be. I would never minimize the task of preaching. I spend a lot of time with my face in the Bible, in commentaries, and in prayer. And it's amazing after you read yourself full and you just don't know what God is wanting you to do with that text, just kind of cool it, take a deep breath, relax, and begin to pray, and God begins to let some things gel in your heart. I don't feel that my primary job is to bring you a good sermon. Now, hold on. I feel my job is to find out what does the heart of God want His people to hear, and if I can be obedient and sensitive to know His heart, and share with you what He wants said. It will be a good sermon, not because I'd get a good grade in a preaching class, but because God the Holy Spirit will give it a good grade in your heart. And the greatest sermon you ever heard or I ever heard came from the one that was giving it when God was at work in my heart and my soul. Folks, when God does something in your life, you kind of forget who was bringing it. You kind of forget all the particulars. All you know is God showed up and did something in your life. Now, with that said, remember that as I bring this message as your pastor teacher, the under-shepherd of God, I am also a sheep. And so when the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, that's true for all sheep, including an under-shepherd. And so I want us to know how we ought to pray for each other tonight as we think of that thought. So let's just, let me begin in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Are you ready? If you are, say amen. Amen. The elders which are among you, I, Peter says, exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being, King James word is in samples, you and I would use the word examples, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, do you mind if I interrupt that? Folks, he is going to appear. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As we look at this text tonight, you will find some Christian groups have bishops and some have elders. And I hardly know of a Baptist church that doesn't have a pastor, at least in name. But Baptists, in dealing with the Word of God, have generally agreed that the title of elder, which happens to be the word in the Greek New Testament, presbyteros, you think of a Presbyterian elder, that's the word where they get elder, presbyteros. Bishop, which comes from the word episkopos, which means to inspect and superintend. If you're going to superintend, you're watching over. And then the word pastor in the New Testament is used as the word poimen, which means shepherd. And all those three Baptists have agreed that based on what the Scripture teaches, has to be referring to the same office. If we turned, and we're not going to, but if we looked over in the book of Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders to come to Miletus, where he tells them in Acts 20:28, their work is one of overseer, and when he uses the word overseer, it's the word episkopos again, bishop. And here's what I think Peter's making plain, the Holy Spirit through Peter's making plain. Peter knew that church leaders was going through, would go through difficulty, would go through suffering, would be a lot to contend with in their ministry. Can I remind us that if you had a pack of wolves and you had a shepherd out literally with sheep, that shepherd could get in a fight for the sake of the sheep. Folks, this is not a picnic and sunglasses and having lemonade served to you two or three times a day if you were literally a shepherd. It requires work. It requires cold elements, hot elements. It requires giving yourself for the sheep, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. Tonight, I want the first thing we look at in the text to be their ministry. What is the ministry? And I'll just mention to you, you must almost without exception, I'm trying to think in my heart at the moment, is there an exception where you'll find elder mentioned that is not, if it's talking about the office, it's in the plural. I think God was very definite in how what the Holy Spirit chose. There is no one person that can shepherd a church, including Superman. So there needs to be a plurality. And so he says concerning this in verses 1 and 2, first of all, I exhort. And I exhort is a word that means this is a very serious request. I am actually begging you. So what is he begging? The elders which are among you, that is the churches. I am begging. I'm making a serious request. And as I do this, I want you to know, says Peter, that I am an elder. Here's something. I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of his glory. Here's what I want you to remember as elders in your church. First of all, feed the flock of God. Interestingly, I told you a moment ago that the word for pastor is poimen, and a form of the word poimen is what the word feed is. I want you to feed, to shepherd the flock of God. I said to Brother David, I guess it was this morning, I forgot what all we were talking about. But folks, I've kind of always been enamored, especially as a kid, hearing about this. We were told as kids, the day will come, you'll have a car, you won't even have to drive it. You just get in, it'll go. Well, if you've been paying attention to the news, they got a whole lot more of that. I look on that a little different than I did as a kid. I'm not interested in being in one. Because I do believe that what man designs, there can be human error. But having said that, I like the idea of autopilot. And I'm anything but a pilot of an airplane, but I believe you would talk to our pilots in the church. They will tell you that for those aircraft that have autopilot, that doesn't mean they get in, rear back, and start their nap, and the plane does it all. There's still some stuff that's got to be done. I'm saying that to say I would prefer that the church run on autopilot. But it can't do that. It's not that it can't do that because I say it can't do that. It can't do that because God said, my church needs some elders to shepherd it. It will not run on autopilot. So you feed or shepherd the flock of God. Now here's what the second thing he said, I want you to take the oversight. And the word oversight, I may have mentioned a moment ago, is the word episkopos. Epi means above. Scopio, when we say episkopos, kapos, is a word that means scope. I want you to overscope the church. I want you to get a scope of it from above. Be looking over that church to be sure, are there sicknesses spiritually? Are there problems there? Do you see people getting out of hand? And are there things underway that's going to lead this congregation in a disaster? That's the duty of the elders of the church. It's not the duty of one elder. It's the duty of all the elders. Now, if that's the duty of the elders, Pastor, how do you propose that the elders get that done? How are they going to do that? Well, I've read through the years lots of books and articles that had sections in it about the issue of shepherding sheep. And here's what I've observed regarding how the elders are to shepherd the congregation. First of all, it is the place of the elders to sustain an atmosphere that's free of fear. Just right out of the chute. Now, I don't take any joy in saying this other than the fact that in case you think this is far removed to the first generation or the first century church, Years ago, we had some young ladies come to us and say, we need to tell you something. We're getting to where we dread going to church. Well, folks, when you say that to me, you get my attention. And I could say if it was a man up. But when a woman says that, that's not good. And so back in those days, I think probably when that first started, we didn't actually have elders, but we had deacons and pretty much functioned with some of them like they were elders. And so we said, tell us the story. And we never take a story. Folks, if somebody just comes tells us something about you and it's not good, the elders are wise enough to know that people have the capacity both to tell the truth, to tell an error, and to tell their version of the truth, which may not be totally the way it was. If you get arrested tomorrow for a particular accused crime, the elders, you say, what would the elders do about that? Probably nothing. You say, nothing? No, let me tell you what I mean. If it was a heinous crime you was charged with, let's say you're singing in the choir, you teach a class, the elders are probably going to say, look, we're not going to be God, judge, and jury. We don't know what you've done, but we are going to ask you to step aside until the court can decide your guilt or innocence. Folks, I would appreciate until the court can deal with me that you not go ahead and condemn me. I think you'd want to be treated that way. Am I correct with that? So, and if the church declared that you are guilty or you are innocent, the law's not going to recognize that because the church doesn't have that authority in civil government. So we're going to still try to treat you like a brother or sister and try to do what we think will be good for you, and that is not condemn you, and do what's good for the body and remove you from that place of service so that the public testimony of this church will not be destroyed, and hopefully yours won't be either when all the dust is finally settled. So it's our place to sustain an atmosphere that's free of fear. I can recall 20-something years ago going with some of our elders or one of our elders to see a particular man, and we said, hey, look, we come as friends. We've not come as accusers. We've come just because you're part of the family. We love you. There's a lady in the church, and we called her name because she's been to us. And she implies that you've tried to court her, and she's told you she's not interested. Now, we don't care who you court. If you want us to go ask somebody to court you, we'll be glad to do that. We're not against courting. But she says she's told you she's not interested to leave her alone. Now she's telling us that you won't let her alone, and now she dreads coming to church, and we have come as church elders to ask you to please leave her alone. And particularly, we can't enforce anything when you're off out in the world somewhere, but don't be doing that at church because she's gone on record she doesn't want it. Now, why would an elder do that? Making friends and influencing people? Are you kidding me? You do that because the elder is to sustain an atmosphere that's free of fear. I don't want you to come into the house of God and feeling intimidated. I want this place to be the safest place you ever went in your life. They are, in a sense, in his role as shepherd, looking out over the sheep. He's got that staff, and he's standing guard. I don't want nothing happening to my sheep, says the shepherd of the sheep. That's what elders are supposed to do. Now, I don't know how sheep literally out on the grassland, I don't know how they feel. I've never been one. I don't know if they talk to each other or not. They do in cartoons. But let me see how it works in the church and why you need to pray. Can you believe what one of the elders went and said to so-and-so, so-and-so? Can you believe that? I just think that was out of place. Mm-hmm. I've thought a whole lot of things when I didn't know all that was said and done. Now, if there's something that an elder can share with you without betraying a confidence, go to him and ask him. And if he says, I can't share that right now without betraying something, remember that's the same guy that won't share stuff about you and betray you when it comes your turn to deal with something. Thank God for that. He can do this thing of taking the oversight by doing something else. Stop any friction among the sheep. Folks, sheep can have disputes. Again, I've never talked to any sheep personally, not the kind that's out on four legs, but they can have a few disputes out there. And he's out there trying to keep the sheep happy, following his voice, and doing like they ought to do. There's another way that the elders can take the oversight. This won't be too pleasant, but it is true. The elders support the sheep by cleansing them of fleas and flies. Now, I'm not saying this, not an ounce of humor when I say it. When sheep have flies and fleas, y'all want to know where they generally are? Nose. Mouth, back in. Flies will go there and lay eggs. Disease can start. And some of their duty is to cleanse the sheep, and it's nasty when they do. You know, there's a sense in which if a man wants to be an elder, that may be the sign that he's not qualified. If he had any idea what he's about to get into, he'd want to know his heart was called of God, or else he'd not have anything to do with it. You know, I have a doctor friend that has made this statement. I've had some other medical people basically say this. What I do in the operating room, one of them said, a chimpanzee could do until something goes wrong. It doesn't take any special people to be elders until something goes wrong. You ought to pray for your elders more than you know. Well, there's one more thing I would say you do to take the oversight. What are you going to do? You're going to let the sheep, you're going to let them starve to death, food or drink. You're going to supply food and water for them. And that's why we know that they are to be led by their shepherd into green pastures. Not dead grass, green pastures. And beside still waters. And the reason you're going to take them by still waters, a sheep won't drink out of a rushing river. Has to have still water. And by the way, sheep, they tell us those that raise them can't eat wet grass either. So they have to be led into green pastures and still waters. Now that word elder in the Bible is used to designate a man of advanced age. He is an elder by virtue of his age, but it's used in other places, not referring to a man's age, it's referring to the office that he holds in the church of which he presides as one of the elders over the church. You say, well, Pastor, how would you know the difference? Context. If the context of that scripture is talking about the age of people, let the young women do so-and-so, and let the elder women or older women or the young men do so-and-so, and the older men or elder men, we know that's talking about age. But in the context of what that, how that person functions over the church of the living God, that's not talking about age. You say, Pastor, how old does a man need to be an elder? That's the wrong question. God didn't even have an opinion, but he needs to be a wise person, filled with the Spirit, with an impeccable testimony. That's their ministry. Now, I'm being very sarcastic, and I might not need to, because somebody could pop up and make this funny, and I don't mean for it to be. After looking at that, do we have any takers? I shall never forget, as a 21-year-old young man, my home church elected me as a deacon. I believed that I was going to be elected a deacon by the church, like I believed I was going to be elected president of the United States. And it scared the starch out of me. When I went on at 21, a man named R.T. Pyatt, that you'll have to wait to heaven to meet, was going on when I did, and he was 71, a 50-year span. Not about age. Number two, let's talk about the motive. We looked at the ministry. Let's look at their motive. They're supposed to have a motive. In verse 2, he said, after mentioning feed the flock of God and taking the oversight, he first said, not by constraint, not because you have to, but do it willingly. The elder wants to do so gladly. That's what willingly means. Gladly. Because he loves Jesus, he loves the church of the Lord Jesus, which means he loves the sheep of the Lord Jesus. And he said, secondly, I don't want you to do it for filthy lucre. That's any type of dishonest gain. It can be money, but it also can be power. I sure would love to have that title. I'd love to have the prestige that goes with it. And when that's the motive, that person is not worthy of the office. Folks, we ought to want to see some prestige go to Jesus. He's the one that we promote. Don't vote for me, let's vote for Jesus. Are you in on it? To know everybody else is to know nothing. To know him is to know everything. And to know everybody and not know him means you're in eternal trouble. Then there's one more thing about their motive. He said, but be of a ready mind. That means be willing. Just be willing. Hear my Lord, send me. Be eager to serve. It has been said many times in a Baptist church, if you want to get something done, find the busiest person in the church and ask them to do it, and they'll do it. It ought to shame any person in the church who is not doing something, and I want to make a statement about this. You know, we have officers and offices. We have positions in the church. And some of the most influential people that I have seen in the places I've served and known of were people who did not carry a title, but they carried the weight of godliness. And everybody in the church held them up and respected them as a servant of God, a man of God, a woman of God, and put trust and confidence. Now, friend, that's a leader for which the Bible has no particular title. And churches are in need of leadership. And I'm not against you, men. I am one. But the weakest thing going in today's church is men. By the way, much appreciation for 16 men that came to the prayer meeting. And there'll be more. And it was called pretty quickly, so I'm not disappointed over that at all. And I had numbers of people say, Pastor, I can't be there. So praise God. People realize the importance of prayer. And folks, you really, you know, my father in ministry, Sam Cathy, used to say, Wayne, we ought to have the Lord's Supper only on a Saturday afternoon about 3 o'clock. And I said, okay, I knew we had something coming. I said, why is that? He said, because people that have to do that out of convenience are not honoring God. We ought to make it that you've got to stop what you're doing to come have the Lord's Supper. And I kind of feel that way about prayer meetings. We want people to come and believe in God, believe in prayer, and can get there, and I want to be a part of it if I can. That doesn't mean they don't have schedule conflicts. He just meant, folks, prayer's not something to play over. And he said, right here, I want you to be of a ready mind. Be willing and be eager, whatever it is. I wonder, folks, I've been trying to be very sensitive. I don't recommend what I'm about to say. I don't even remember when it happened or how it happened. But I've got an app on my phone called Newsbreak. And I do believe most of the news is from the United States, if not local in Lowndes County. And I believe what I get there is some of the most awful, heinous crimes of murder and child abuse I have ever seen in my life. But now, folks, the way I've got it figured, since I don't work for the DA's office, it's not really required that I read all that. The downfall of your pastor or any one of us, if we aren't careful, spam comes into your email account in waves. If I had to click on, I won't even tell you how many emails are in my inbox because it's immoral. Let me put it this way. When I take a notion to clean it up, after I have eliminated about 10,000, I don't have time to do the other. I try to get them at 10,000 at a time. And if you're going to ask, could you imagine the mail service of the United States coming to your box 7-8 times a day, and every time, I got to go to the mailbox. You wouldn't do that. But yet, you'll be in your office, and you'll, let me see if I got any email. Do you reckon we occasionally get one that could wait till tomorrow? And then we wonder why we don't have time. Folks, we've let the nickel and dime stuff choke us to death. Nickel and dime. So I'd like to say to you, let's be willing to serve. But when a person says to you, I don't have time, that may be a true statement because of a lack of discipline to let alone what's not important. Now, I'm going to say this to the chagrin of your pastor. How many times has my spouse said to me or your spouse said to you something and you couldn't answer them because you was either reading an email or sending a text? And don't tell me it was about one of you Sunday school members every time that was at the point of death. None of us believe that. Much of that is yakety yak. You're welcome. Number three, we've talked about their ministry, their motive. Let's look at their manner. Verse 3 says, here's what I want your manner to be, elders. Neither being lords over God's heritage. Don't be domineering. Don't act like you're the head's cheese, the big taco, and that you're here to lord over the church. There is a lord over the church. It's not your elders. The lord over the church is Jesus, and we are to be reminded that if we are going to do our job, it's not just to domineer. It is to be, when he talks about God's heritage, the elder serves on the heritage of God, and the word heritage means the part of God's work that has been allotted to you. So don't act like a boss man. You do that with humility like the Christ himself would do it if he was in our midst, because that's what God has allotted to you. Elders are to be Christ-like, made effective as they confer with Christ. Folks, did you know Christ never conferred or consulted with any of the sheep, but he consulted with the great shepherd, his father? And so you want your elders to be people who pray. You want your elders to be people that check in with God daily. I'm talking about anytime there's an impression in his heart, may he be prompted to prayer, and may he constantly be in prayer. That's their manner. Don't be a lord over it. But be, he says, the second thing there about the manner, be an example to the flock. You know what the word example meant? Watch this. If this was clay, I want you to make a print on them, an impression as the results of a blow. Most everybody has used some type of ink stamp, and you hit the pad, and it left an impression. And he said, I want you to be an example. I want you to put a mark on that church as an example of Christ Jesus. And the last thing, verse 4, here's the measure of their reward. He said, first of all, in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. The crown is a distinguished service award showing that there is something been accomplished by you that deserves honor and recognition. Now, what's interesting in the Stephanos, when they talk about the crown, it was a wreath that they put around the neck that was done some type of greenery. And you all know, if you made a Christmas wreath out of evergreen, what's going to happen to that before it's over? It's going to get dry and die. If that, those type of crowns will finally perish. They don't hold their luster. They don't last. But he said, if you will do what I ask you to do, then he said in verse 4, your chief shepherd is going to appear one of these days, and you're going to get a crown of glory. You're going to get a distinguished service award for what you've done. And he said, it'll be one that won't just fade away like those crowns that's given after an athletic event. Every human achievement finally diminishes in beauty and value, but this crown that you're going to get for your faithfulness will never fade away. You say, Pastor, can we all get those crowns? Well, based on what the Word of God says about standing before the judgment seat, for all the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad, if you have done that which is gold, silver, and precious stone, you shall receive reward, which I take to be a crown. If it has been wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to lose reward, and then the crowns that you do receive, you will be able to lay at the feet of Jesus as a tribute, not to yourself, but a tribute to the one who touched your life and made that possible, and you give that back to him and say, thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Now, I preach this to myself. It's hard to grumble and gripe and talk about how much we're going to have to pray this time, how much we're going to have to go this time, how much we're going to have to give this time, and think out of that mentality that one of these days we're going to be given a crown of glory that's not going to fade away. Now, folks, we want to do what we do because of the God who made us his children by way of his Son. He lived his life for us, and he shed his blood for us. Have you thanked him lately for the life that he has lived that you can't live and I can't live? That's the only kind of life he can accept, and I can't do it. But when somebody does it for you, then you can come to know his forgiveness. By way of repentance, he will forgive every transgression, every sin, take away every stain. He will make you accepted. You've heard people say accepted through the beloved. Beloved means the one that's loved of God. You are made accepted through the one that God loved, and Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's never accepted me based on what I've done. All I can give him is impurity. And all Jesus ever did was purity. And I don't know about you, I think I do. Aren't you glad somebody that never has been and never will be anything but pure is standing in your stead? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise him for it. That's good. Now, join me as we pray, and let's pray for all of our church leaders, elders, deacons, their families. I've already said that everybody doesn't get a title, but your Sunday school teacher, be it a man or a woman, has leadership, abilities, and respect. And so let's just pray that God will raise up leaders and send us leaders to be a part of working in the harvest. Would you pray with me? As we bow for prayer, if you're here tonight and you've never repented of your sin and give your heart to Jesus, I pray you'll do that in this moment by simply stating to him, Father, I've never really been serious about my guilt before you. And I know now that I am guilty and I need a Savior because I am a sinner. And I'm asking you to please, as I repent of my sin, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, come into my heart, fill me with your Spirit, and empower me to be your child and live like you want me to live. And Father, tonight I want to thank you for the men and women of this church who love you. They love the local assembly of believers here. They have long made themselves available to just with a willing heart do whatever it takes. And I pray, oh God, tonight, if we have among us, meaning not just this service, but our fellowship of believers, those who let other things, probably good things, choke out the best things, I pray, oh God, as only you can, show them, enlighten them, open their minds and their hearts to understanding and their spiritual eyes to see that we can waste away the better part of a life and then come to the end of our days wishing we had done more. Today is not only the day of salvation, and now is not only the accepted time, but today is the day when God's people want to be in the harness with a willing heart and mind. Thank you for how you've used us, oh God, in the past as all your children, and we stand ready to be used again. Touch us afresh by your Spirit and give us an impact in this community to see willing workers come into the fold of God to make this work effective. And then, Lord, send us those that need to know you in saving grace. Help us to be faithful as messengers with the message to do the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us.